Good morning, everybody. Okay. So I think we all should be roughly about, 80% untangled on the Reformation. Okay? So you're all ready for your quiz, right? You've got it all figured out. You all can remember the five solas. Right? Yeah, right. Okay. Only faith, only grace. Remember any of the others? Only Christ, only Scripture, and only the glory to God. So, cool things, great concepts. We talked about those. We've talked about the pendulum swinging. Anyone felt the pendulum swinging in your life over your Christian walk? Right? You know, I'm really legalistic over here 1 month or 1 year, and then I'm over here saying it's all about love, and we're all going to heaven, you know, whatever. These are very real concepts, and that's kind of my point, is as complicated as all this has been, and I know that there's a lot of history and a lot of facts and a lot of things to learn and what we've been through in this these lessons, nonetheless, this is really important stuff. At the end of the day, here's the theme, and I've put this in all my slide decks, and I think we've had it in most of our slide decks, to just come right back and say, obedient faith. It's that balance. So that's what we're working on. Today specifically, a nice, simple, easy topic. I'm going to have you guys teach it because I don't understand it, so I'm going to ask you a lot of questions. But it's about God's sovereignty, God's in charge, but our free will. Okay. So if you remember this slide, the how tangled up are you? Today we're talking about at least three of those topics in some depth, right? So we're trying to go through and say, what does this mean? What does this mean? How do we understand it? Here's the really cool thing. If you live your entire life and on your deathbed realize I can't truly explain how man's free will and God's sovereignty all work together, you can still go to heaven. Okay? This is important stuff, but let's face it. The underlying truth is that God's in charge, he's made a sacrifice for us, and he's given us a path to heaven. And that's what we really want to understand. But these lessons are really cool because what it gives us is a chance to dive deep and build our confidence in God's plan, in God's ability to execute his plan. God's sovereignty is his ability to say, I can do what I said I would do. I can do it. Now, I can't do it, but God can do it. That's speaking for God there, right? Just to be clear. Okay? So, last week, George did a great job talking about Martha, so I thought I'd go back to that theme as an opening. Don't you remember he talked about Martha? Okay. Anyway, Martha, it's Smarta. It's been a while since they did that, isn't it? Okay. But I thought it was a great image, and I had some other images in mind, and I actually am just stealing George's rather than using the ones I had in mind because I thought it was a pretty good one. So this all ties up in predestination, and he talked about predestination last week, so I thought I'd kind of bridge from there a little bit. And if you recall, his image was to say, okay, you get on the train to get to the airport. So you're on the red line, headed for the airport. It is predestined that that train is going to the airport. It is not necessarily predestined how you interact with your fellow passengers, whether the homeless guy on the train is annoying you or you feel sympathetic and you want to help him, whether you get off at Five Points and get on a different line and go somewhere else. Those are your choices, but that train is still going to the airport. Now, thinking of Hartsfield Airport, Hartsfield-Jackson Airport, get it right, yeah, as heaven is probably a little much, right? So let's not go there too far. I think the swimming to Hawaii was better. Hawaii at least can pass a little closer for heaven, maybe. Go back to my class notes on that if you need to. But in any case, I like this image. The idea is that predestination is for the group of those who are following God are predestined to get where they're going. God is sovereign. He can make that happen. Doesn't mean that you don't have choices. And that's what we're going to try to get into today. And a really key point is that foreknowledge is not the same as predestination. So individual foreknowledge of what you are going to do in your life, because God lives outside of time, doesn't mean that God is forcing you to make those decisions that he knows you're going to make. So it's an interesting place to go play. This gets into all kinds of philosophy. I took lots of philosophy classes in my college days. Really fun stuff. I had a professor who spoke about perception versus reality, what's true, what's real, and what is just your perception. And it's possible that you're just a mind imagining everything that's happening around you, right? So he would get to this phase, if I'm standing in the street and I see a red car coming towards me, I'm just being appeared to redly. That was his phrase. I'm being appeared to redly. Nonetheless, I'm going to step out of the street because I don't want to be appeared to painfully when the car hits me. So, you know, the test of how real is reality ultimately is simpler than you think. It's right there. It's in front of you. It really is happening. But philosophy can get into really weird headspaces, and that's not what we're trying to do, okay? So that's not the goal. But we do want to understand God's sovereignty and man's free will. How do those reconcile? God's in charge of everything. God is in control. You've all heard that statement, right? God is in control. Does that mean he's controlling my choices every morning, every day, every step I take? He certainly is capable of that. One of my favorite Alan Rouse quotes is that he's God, he can do anything he wants, right? He can do that if he wants to. But he's chosen through his sovereignty to give us this free will. So I'm going to put four statements up and we're going to spend a few minutes talking about them. Now, this picture, and I don't see Heather in the room yet, but for any other Whovians among you, I put that out there for you. But in any case, the pictures on the left through these next four slides are worth taking a moment to talk about. So this is where I get deep and philosophical. There's a book called Flatland. It's an interesting read. By all means, yeah, I think you can download it for free. I had it for free on my phone, so you can get it. I think if you want the really fancy copy with the illustrations, you might have to pay $1.29 or something. But anyway, it's a cool, it's a math geek book, you know. But it talks about the line world, where everybody appears to each other as points, and then flat land, where everybody appears to each other as lines, but they're actually triangles and circles and squares and things like that. And they have different roles based on their shapes. And then this guy is visited by a three-dimensional sphere who passes through the plane, and it looks like a point, then looks like a growing circle, and then becomes a point again. And how does this work? Now, what's the point of all that? Other than great opportunities for puns that I'm trying not to throw in there. Okay, but you're welcome. So, okay, but I am me after all. Okay, so that said, the point of this book is perception is a very challenging thing. If you're a two-dimensional being, it's very hard to think of that third dimension. What does that even mean? How can I traverse up and down when all I've got is east, west, north, south? Right? It's very hard to conceive of another dimension. The point of that is, and that's what this bottom illustration is, if it's hard to read, the left hand is the sphere with his section at full. So that's right at the equator of the sphere. So he's a really big circle in flat land, but he's really a sphere. Point two is the sphere rising. So it's a smaller circle, but it's still a circle. And then at point three, the sphere on the point of vanishing. And at the right, it says, my eye, so I'm flat on the flat land, right? And so he ultimately becomes a very, very tiny circle and disappears as a point, right? And I say he because there are people in flat land in the book, okay? So other than the obvious pun that we have nothing to sphere but sphere itself, this is truly... Okay, but put yourself in that position. That's kind of like us with God. So if we think of the fourth dimension as time, and that's why I have a TARDIS there, okay, time travel takes you back and forth in time in a way that we can't really do. We only traverse time 1 minute at a time forward in the same way. I do not believe that God experiences time that way. To God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, right? God can jump around in time. He foreknows what you're doing. Doesn't mean he's determining each of your individual acts. So those pictures on the left for these four statements, that's what they're all about, okay? So there's a reason for them, something to think about, help explode your brain a little bit to say, wow, okay, that's a different way of viewing things. What would the fifth dimension look like? I think it looks like a band and a singing group. No, what does the fifth dimension look like, though, you know? So, you know, how many dimensions are there? How do these things work, okay? So, now back to a little bit more serious. Scripture is clear that God knows the future. Right? Okay? So, Matthew 6:8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows where you're going. He can provide for your needs. Okay? Psalm 139:3-4, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You know it. God is ahead of us in time. He's behind us in time. He is throughout time. He exists in a dimension that we cannot understand, but he clearly knows the future as well as the past, as well as the present. How many of you know the future? Anybody? I don't even actually know that that MARTA train is going to make it to the airport. It might derail. It might, you know, whatever could happen, right? So, it's a good image, but we don't actually know these things because we don't see the future. We don't live across time. So our poor little brains try to understand these things, and it's difficult. But God's view, man's view, these are very different things. So when we talk about God's sovereignty, we have to start with, he knows it all. Does not necessarily imply he's controlling it all. You watch that little ant crawling across the window, and you kind of see where he's going before he does. That doesn't mean you're controlling his destiny. Now, you could. You could squash him like a bug, because he's a bug. But just watching him, you have some level of foreknowledge that you're seeing a three-dimensional view and he's kind of living on the plane of that glass window or whatever, right? So, you know, it's a poor image perhaps, but it might help see how God sees us. He's so much beyond that. So, oops, let's go the correct direction. So sovereignty, I promised to talk about that. Statement number two is God has total sovereign control over all things. He can dictate every action you take. He can dictate anything he wants. He can take a large body of water and split it in half so you can walk through it with dry feet. Now, I don't know how he does that. It doesn't obey the laws of physics, I understand. I have no idea what the fish did when they swam right to that edge. Did they fall out? Was it like glass? I don't know, right? But he can do that. He is not bound by my rules. He's not bound by the physics that he has given us to observe and learn about. He can break the rules. Supernatural. Super means beyond, beyond nature. God is beyond nature. He created nature. He can change the rules. He's fully sovereign. So does that make sense? Can we get that? You know, and the challenge we have is we take that further than what I just said. When we think of God's total sovereignty, we tend to run all the way to he's controlling every action that I take, rather than he's capable of controlling every action that I take. And there's a difference there, right? So is God sovereign? The Bible is very clear. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The atoms would just all fall apart and it would all disappear, and the atoms wouldn't even be there unless God ordains that it is so. Okay? This is deep stuff. This is interesting. You know, we know if you study physics that these chairs we're sitting on have a lot of white space between the atoms. Feels kind of strange. How do you know that it's going to hold you up if it's just a lot of white space held together by forces we're not sure we understand? Strong and weak forces of atomic substructures that, how does that work? Well, fortunately, God knows how it works and he built it. And when I sit down, usually the chair holds me up. And that's a good thing, right? Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And there are 100 other verses we could have pulled out, right? But God owns it all, made it all, holds it all together. Every breath you take depends on the fact that God keeps his rules of physics and life in order for us. And if he chooses to change the rules, he can do it. He is in charge. That's God's sovereignty. So, is there any concern with understanding that? Do we all get that? We're all deep in that. Does that make sense? So, yeah.
I think a lot of times what you're saying is true, but that people don't like the fact, or they want to be in charge. They want to be the ones.
Yeah.
Causing big problems.
Yeah. I believe in my head that God is sovereign. I live large chunks of my life thinking I'm sovereign, right? Thinking I'm in charge. Right? It's human nature, I think. At least it's Peter's nature.
Well, I think the opposite reaction that people sometimes have is that they think, you know, it's not my fault. I made it this way.
Right.
So blame God.
So swinging the other way, God made this happen to me. Right? Nothing is ever truly my fault, right? So we talked some in the past couple of weeks about TULIP and Calvinism and this preordained existence. And there's a corollary to that that a lot of our brains will run down that says, well, if I don't determine whether I respond to God's grace, God has already predetermined that, then can't blame me. I'll go do whatever I want, because if God wants me to respond to his grace, he will make me respond to his grace. Nothing for me to do here, right? Not a very good action. We'll get to that in a minute. But that's how this ties in with this whole Reformation theory, right? We are talking about the ideas that sprung out of this protest, this reform from the Catholic Church doctrine at the time. And so the context that this is all sitting in, although it's nice, fun, philosophical questions, the context of this is that we absolutely want either to own it and control it all, or not be responsible for it at all. Pendulum, see that pendulum swinging? Instead of finding that middle space. Perry talked about the amplitude, reduce that amplitude, right? Don't swing too far here, okay? So stay in step with the Spirit. Try to stay in the middle. Make this work. So we're going to hit that. But God's sovereignty is a strange concept. Because as I say, we either tend to run too far or rebel. But it's hard to accept and live in that space for some of us. Maybe for you it's easy, right? That's cool. But that's where we are. And when we talk about that pendulum of what was happening in the concept of the Reformation, or for that matter, as we see the Restoration movement in the 1800s or any of the other big historical shifts in the church, an awful lot of it is struggling with how much of my will is free, how much am I accountable, what are the things that I need to do? Even to the point of how thoroughly do I need to understand the Bible so that I can get to heaven, right? Interesting question. So, that's statement number two. God is totally sovereign. Right? Statement number three, and this is where we correct that pendulum a little, we are held responsible for our actions. The Bible is very clear on that. Okay? God's sovereign, but I'm accountable for my choices. But wait a minute, God made me choose that. How can I be accountable? Well, let's start with the scripture on that, right? Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. God is not accountable to me. I am accountable to God. Romans 6:23, you might have heard this verse before, some of you, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 9:19-20, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? There's the crux of it, right? And by the way, Romans 9 is a great chapter to read on this topic. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? The next verse is the potter, right? I hear rumors from my wife that there might have been a little bit about the potter in the Friday night women's devo. So God is molding us. It's his fault, but I don't get to blame him. Who am I to argue with the guy in charge? There's the balance, right? So it's an interesting place. So how many of you have felt molded by God in the last month of your lives? That God has pushed you in directions, molded you, shaped you. This is easy for you to say apparently. How many of you have felt at some point that that was kind of unfair? Wait, God is pushing me this way and that's not the way I want to go, and right? So how do I reconcile this? He's pushing me in places and then he's holding me accountable. That ain't right. Okay. So how do we make that work? Well, we have to work at this understanding. I am not the potter. I am the clay. Okay? I want many days, as I said earlier, to be the potter. I want to fix things. I want to control things. I want to run things. I want to run my life. I even want to run your life. I want to make Nancy's choices for her. I really, really, really want to make my children's choices for them. Trust me, I do, right? I don't have that control. I am the clay. Okay? So that's a dilemma that we all face. On a very personal, practical level, this is real stuff. You may not be thinking, gee, I'm studying deep philosophy here every day, but you probably are. You know? You're probably wrestling with these deep philosophical concepts even as you go about your day-to-day life. Why did God have this happen? Why did this accident happen when it happened? Why am I sick? What's going on? Why is he pushing me in different directions? And then he expects me to be accountable. Right? So, my fourth statement, a bold thing here. How these facts work together is impossible for a finite mind to comprehend. Okay? It's okay if you struggle with this. Why do I know that? Because the Bible says it's okay. This is a great passage worth memorizing if you struggle with this stuff, okay? Romans 11, 33 and on. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now that's borrowing, if you will, quoting from like three or four different passages in the Old Testament. So go read that in the Bible and look up the footnotes and you can go get the context of each of the Old Testament passages and so on. I figured this was as good a summary. If Paul thought it was a good summary, I'll go with it too. How's that? But how unsearchable are his judgments? How inscrutable, that's a great word, isn't it? Inscrutable. Can't understand it. Are his ways. So this is the unknowable God. Ineffable, if you like other fun words. Okay? So this is this really deep stuff that we have to, at some level, deal with in our daily lives. Now, go back to what I said up front. If you never really understand all this, it will not prevent you from going to heaven. Okay? But at a visceral, practical level, you're living this every day. And that is important. That's the part that matters, is that you understand I'm accountable, but I'm the clay. And both of those have to be true somehow. Right? Yeah.
Yeah. I would say that Satan uses our ignorance or our lack of understanding of this against us.
Yep. Yeah. So, did everyone hear that? Satan uses this against us, right? So my understanding of this may swing on that pendulum between, well, I'm going to fix it. I'm taking charge. It's broken. I'm going to fix it. So I'm going to control my children who are out of control. I'm going to control my job. I'm going to control my life. No, you're not. You know. You can frustrate yourself and your blood pressure will go way up, but you're not going to actually control those things. Or, going the other way, it doesn't matter what I do. Why not eat, drink, and be merry? I think somebody, you know. Right? I can go another direction with that and, again, lose my accountability. Steve?
Yeah, I'm a lawyer. One of the scariest things in the world to do is to walk into a courtroom. And the reason it is scary is because the judge has total control of everything. You can't argue with the judge.
Yeah.
I mean, he or she decides. You don't.
Yeah.
And to me, that's what it is with God. And we don't necessarily like that. You know, we want to be the judge. We want to be the sort of final decision maker, final person to decide what's fair, what's right, what's wrong, what I should be held accountable for. But at the end of the day, no, it's God.
Right.
And that's a good thing because God is good and just and loves us and has blessed our lives. And so it's a good thing in the end.
Yeah. He's a very good judge, but yeah, when you walk into the courtroom, the judge is in charge. If you don't understand that, your day in court will go very badly, right? You will not have a good day in court. But God is a good judge. But we've got to understand he's the judge, I'm not. Allison?
Like, logically, it doesn't make sense.
Yep, absolutely. Really quickly, because we're running out of time, so yes.
I think once we become more like God in these matters, we become less than human, in which God has designed us to be.
Yeah. So, again, if you got to find your balance there. Becky? Yeah. So there's accountability, there's freedom. How does all this work, right? So Scripture is clear that God knows the future, but that doesn't mean he's controlling your choices. God is totally sovereign over all things, but again, that doesn't mean he's determining every single decision you make. He's chosen in his sovereignty to give you some free will. We are accountable for our actions. And how this all works together, keep thinking on it. It's awesome. But it's not easy to understand, right? So, two practicals, and we'll wrap up here. And this is a deep topic. We could study this for a semester in college and not cover everything, right? Sovereignty. How does this practically, in any meaningful way, affect me? Well, it doesn't, because God's in charge and he'll determine how I react, right? If you agree with that, you haven't been listening, right? Okay, good. Sovereignty. The sovereignty of God removes all cause for worry. Okay? God is powerful enough and in control enough that he will fulfill his promises to you. Hopefully, that's comforting. God's sovereignty is what gives me peace at night. I want him to be sovereign. I don't always want him to be sovereign because I rebel, I fight, I want to be in control. But in the big picture, he is a better judge than I am. He's a better boss than I am. He's a better parent than I am. He will do this better. I want him in charge. And that's comforting. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Okay? So that's God's sovereignty at a practical level. Trust him. Rest in that peace. When you were a 5-year-old, you had parents who solved everything for you. As an adult, you have God who ultimately solves everything for you. Doesn't mean you don't fall down and skin your knee. Doesn't mean you don't get in trouble if you don't clean your room. But your parents are looking out for you. God is in charge. He's looking out for you. Fair enough? Practical action number 2, free will. Live your life making wise decisions. You are accountable. Okay? You have free will. That's great. Be accountable. 2 Timothy 3. You can all recite this with me in unison, right? Okay, I hope so. But all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's a different translation. This is ESV up here. I memorized it in something else, probably in IV. Anyway, this is our accountability. We have that free will. God is offering us in the church, the organization. I talked about that this morning in the devotional for the singers, band, is we're organized. We have leaders, elders, we have deacons, we have teachers, we have family group leaders, we have all kinds of people who are helping one another in many, many ways. Dance happily in the streets. God is taking care of you. He's giving you all the resources, plus, of course, his Scripture, his word, to help guide you to wise decisions. However, no one is making those decisions for you. Not me. Not Steve Collier, not Alan Rouse, not Steve McKenna, and not God. He's given you free will. He's given you lots of advice, lots of wisdom. You make the choice, right? James 1:5, I don't feel wise. Well, guess what? If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. Okay? So I feel inadequate. You know what? God is not inadequate. He will make sure you have access to the wisdom you need. Fair enough? And I'm going to wrap it up there, even though I could talk about this for another few hours if you let me. I think some people would be upset. So, next up, purgatory, justification, sanctification, if I got my notes right. So, some good stuff coming. I think it's George, then Alan. Is that right? But a couple more classes. Get caught up on this. If you've been missing any of the classes, they're on the website. Go listen to them. Catch up. There is a lot of good stuff here. Try to keep it practical. There's your theme. In case you forgot, spaced repetition is the key to learning. Okay? Obedient faith. And go find those children. Thank you all.